Let's pray that prayer of thanksgiving with our lips and especially with our hearts tonight, saying, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech you, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be sincerely thankful, and that we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Again, if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Psalm number 52. We've been going through the Psalms together for quite a while. I took a big pause and then came back to them a few months ago. Psalm 52 is the next one up. Tonight, notice the heading of the Psalm, where it says to us, to the choir master, a maskil, some kind of a wisdom meditation of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Verse 1 says, Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tents. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and laugh at him, saying, See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever, because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. May God write his words upon our hearts. Give us understanding of them tonight. Well, last year, 2017, we Americans spent $34 billion on the security services industry. $34 billion on home security, on online security, credit card monitoring, security guards, patrols for our neighborhoods, and the list goes on. $34 billion. We obviously value our things, don't we? Some of us have these very things. We value our stuff. We value ourselves, our lives, the lives of our children, and so forth. We oftentimes say, where the home is, that's where the heart is. But we can just as easily say, thinking about money and where we spend our money and what it says about us, where the money is, there's our heart. Where the money is, there is our heart. And we value security. We value trusting in protection, whether it's someone else or ourselves. And Psalm 52 is a psalm of security, a psalm of trust. It begins like so many other psalms. We've been singing this little section here to the choir master. It was meant for public consumption, public singing in the tabernacle of David and eventually the temple of Solomon and into now as we even sing it ourselves in the Christian church. It's a maskil. It's a meditation. It's a thoughtful meditation on life and what life means and how the Lord and his word speaks to all of life. And then it adds this little historical tidbit that is unique to this psalm, the heading there, when Doeg the Edomite, came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. That takes us back to 1 Samuel 21. So if you want to turn with me in your Bible quickly to 1 Samuel 21, just for a moment, I'll summarize for it, but you can maybe take a note or two or write that down. 1 Samuel 21. And we read in that story of 1 Samuel 21, we read it quite a while ago in our evening readings, but that story teaches us that David and his men were on the run. They were running from Saul. They were in trouble. They were in fear for their lives. They were also hungry. And they came to this Ahimelech, who was a high priest at the place of Nob. And when they came there, David then met with Ahimelech, the high priest, and asked for bread, asked for food, because they were hungry and on the run. There was no ordinary bread. All there was the holy bread in the presence of God. And so Ahimelech gives this holy bread to David and to his men. And then in the story, it's interesting, as you read that narrative, 1 Samuel 21, then there's verse 7 that sort of sticks out like a sore thumb, verse 7, because it pauses the narrative of David and Ahimelech and David and his men, saying this, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen." Saul had sent out his little spies to infiltrate all of society to find with this David so that he might put an end to him as a rival, as Saul thought of it, to the throne. That's a strange little insertion, because the story goes on to mention that David then asks Ahimelech, "Do you have any weapons here? We're on the run. Saul's after us." And in fact, Ahimelech had the great spear that Goliath once wielded, that David, of course, in his killing Goliath, disarmed him from having. Now, the next chapter in 1 Samuel 22 goes on to tell us that Doeg told Saul the story that 1 Samuel 21 narrated. "I know where he was. And this Ahimelech and all the servants of the Lord there, they actually took him in. They gave him aid and comfort, food and weapons." And so Saul summons all these priests of this area called Nob, and he interrogates them. Then he tells his guards, "Strike them dead." Interestingly, though, the guards wouldn't do it because they wouldn't kill priests, holy men, servants of God. Lo and behold, this sort of weird character, strange off-the-cuff character, Doeg the Edomite, willingly strikes down 85 men, women, children, infants, and even animals. 85 of them. Willingly. And Psalm 52 speaks of him doing so boastfully, pridefully, arrogantly. And so in response to this story, then David is meditating upon this. What does it mean? What is the source of security? Whom do I trust? Doeg trusts himself, this evil man. Whom do I trust? What is the source of our security? Whom do we trust? There's only two options, notice in verse 1. David opens up the reality that these two options exist. We ourselves have only these two options in which we can find our security. The first is yourself. And David cries out, "Why do you boast, of evil, O mighty man?" Notice that phrase there, mighty man, gibor is the Hebrew term. It's usually speaking of God. God is the mighty God. God is El Gibor, God of strength, in fact. But David says that Doeg, as he's boasting and as he's pridefully and arrogantly speaking of what he's done, striking down 85 servants of the Lord at Saul's behest, he's boasting about his strength. He's a mighty man in his own eyes. He's a big man on campus, we might say. He's done the deed. And he's puffed up. He's puffed up. He thinks he's the man. He's just struck down 85 people. Men, women, children, infants, animals, in fact. 85. His security's in himself. He's prideful in himself. He's boastful in himself. He's arrogant in himself. "Look what I've done with the very works of my own hands. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man?" But that's who he is. He trusts himself. His security is self. Like the words of Paul Simon, "I'm a rock." You might know that old Paul Simon song, "I'm a rock." George is waking up. "I am an island." We know that line, but it goes on to say this: and a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. I'm a rock, I'm an island. That's Doeg, the Edomite. Is your security yourself tonight? Your spiritual security? In what do you take comfort? What do you take strength? Is it yourself? I'm a rock. God has no rights upon me. I'm an island. No one can touch me. The second option is God's covenant faithfulness. Notice in contrast to why do you boast of evil, O mighty man, the steadfast love of God endures all the day. The steadfast love, that's that word we've been seeing through the Psalms, chesed, which speaks of the fact that God makes promises and God keeps them. It's his faithfulness. His faithfulness. His love endures forever. His faithfulness endures forever. His mercy endures forever. All the translations use different words to describe it, but what it's trying to describe is the fact that God keeps his promises. He keeps his word. The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Notice there's two things about it that are interesting, at least to me. The steadfast love of God endures all the day. The first thing that's interesting is this, is that we normally hear that language of steadfast love associated with the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The Lord is the one who redeemed Israel out of Egypt. But what does David say here? The steadfast love of God. The Creator, in other words, the Creator himself is the faithful Lord. He's not just some tribal god of this particular tribe of the Israelites, and their god battles the gods of the Edomites and the Philistines and so forth. No, this God, this Lord of the Israelites is God. The steadfast love of God. And notice, secondly, it's in contrast to that first part of the verse, why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. In other words, even though mighty men like Doeg might boast for a moment, and they might do impressive things, and the unbelieving world might seem like it's on top of the world, it has all the power, it's at the levers of power in politics, God's love, it lasts forever, notice. The world looks so impressive. They boast of their exploits and their power and their position and so forth. But the steadfast love of God lasts forever, all the day, in fact. Where's your security tonight is the question. And these are your only two options. Nothing else. Yourself or God. Yourself or God. Now, what does it look like to take trust in yourself, to be secure in yourself, to be confident in self? Notice verses 2 and 5, where David then describes and meditates upon what it looks like to be this boastful man of evil, this supposed mighty man, this big guy. Why is Doeg so self-confident? Well, look at his weapon. Your tongue plots destruction. He's there in the ear of Saul, saying to him, I've seen David, I know where he's been. And by the way, this Ahimelech and all these priests of Nob and their wives and their children, their babies, their animals, they're all complicit. Your tongue plots destruction. Notice, it's like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. Are you self-confident tonight because you have a way with words? Because your words can wreak havoc in people's lives and slice and dice them down like a razor blade? How many times have we read in our morning studies in the Gospel of John throughout the first 12 or so chapters now that we've gotten through of the razor-like words and the plotting destruction words of the leaders of the Judeans, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees? How many times have they plotted and schemed and devised and tried to even trip up Jesus with questions? What the self does. Even in face with God and human flesh, the self comes up with ways to finagle the truth and to get around it, to try to use words like razors and cut Jesus down. But the tongue of a self-secured sinner is just a manifestation of the heart. Why is this Doeg, the Edomite, so self-confident? Verse 3, you love, notice that you love evil more than good. And the best illustration of that, I think, is from very recently in the Gospel of John that we've been seeing, chapters 10 and 11. Remember how when Jesus said, "For which of my good works are you going to try to arrest and kill me? For which of my good works?" And what did they say? They said, it's not for the good works that you've done. It's because you call yourself God. They affirmed that he did good works. And I mentioned in that sermon that to do a good work in that context meant you were sent by God. At a minimum, you were a prophet sent by God. They acknowledged that he did good works. They acknowledged that he performed many signs. We saw this morning in chapter 12 that he did many signs. And the masses were flocking to Jesus and they had to put a stop to it. The best example I have of this verse 3, you love evil more than good, is when the fact that the Son of God in human flesh was doing good works and signs and miracles and wonders and he raised up Lazarus, they still sought to arrest, try, and execute this Jesus of Nazareth because they loved evil. They loved it. Their affections were set upon it. Their wills chose evil over good, even when God in the flesh was standing right before them. And then David says, lying, they love it, though it loves lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. Now notice in verse 5, he tells us what happens to the person who's self-confident. What's the end result of the person who's self-reliant, self-secured, who will not acknowledge his or her sin, who will not acknowledge his or her need of a Savior, who will not acknowledge that they are dependent upon God for every breath that they have? What's the result? God will break you down forever. He will snatch. He will tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living, verse 5 tells us. Notice the violence of that image. God will break. God will snatch. God will tear. God will uproot. And it's also an image of ultimate destiny. Notice. He will do these things forever. He will break you down forever from the land of the living. Are you sure you still want to trust in yourself? Are you sure you want to be secure in your own thoughts? Are you sure that you want to be self-confident in your own works? Are you sure that you can stand before this God whose steadfast love endures forever? In the moment in which you feel so prideful and boastful, you think that that moment is enough to prove to God that you can stand upon your own as a rock, as an island. Are you sure? Then David goes on as he meditates. Notice verses 6 through 9. Then speaks about what does it look like to trust God. Doeg trusts himself. I trust God. He trusts in his words and his deeds because he loves evil. God's going to break him down. God's going to snatch him away. God's going to tear away his tent and uproot him forever. But I trust God. What does it look like? The reality is that whether in this life or the life to come, verse 6 says, the righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at the wicked. Shall see what? Shall fear what? Shall laugh at what? God breaking the wicked down. God snatching the wicked from their place. God tearing them away from their tents. God uprooting them from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh. And shall laugh. This goes back to Psalm 2 where why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, who shall break his bonds? They wanted to be freed of God. They didn't want God's laws to fetter them and to shackle them down. And then all these plots and plans as the nations and the peoples to rage against God. And the psalm said, God looks down from heaven and he laughs. He laughs at all their plots and schemes. Here, David says, we will laugh. Doeg, in all of his pride and boasting and arrogance and self-reliance and trust in his words like razors, his plotting destruction, not only will the Lord laugh at it, but we shall, he says. They came up with plots, especially, of course, in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, their plots and their schemes and their arrest, the plots to arrest and to try and to crucify him, which they were successful at doing, but God laughed because God knew the end. And David says, too, that we will laugh when we see God break and snatch and tear and uproot the wicked. And he'll do that either in this life, and if he doesn't do it in this life, he'll do it in the life to come. And when that happens, look at what he says. This is what will be said by the righteous. When they see God do his work and laughing, they will say, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. How fearful will that day be when all those we love, yet who love this world so much that they are willing to lose their souls, how fearful that day be when they lose themselves and are destroyed, David says. The righteous shall see and fear God's justice. What's the benefit of trusting God? This speaks of things that might happen in this life, and for sure it'll happen in the life to come, but what's the benefit of that for us? Notice verse 8, in contrast to the wicked, in contrast to Doeg, David says this, but I, in contrast to this mighty man, supposedly in his own eyes, but I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I'm not going to be broken down. I'm not going to be snatched away. I'm not going to be torn asunder. I'm not going to be uprooted from my place, he says. I'm like a green olive tree, not snatched from my tent, a temporary dwelling, but I will dwell in the house of God, a permanent fixture. And that's why we can say with David, verse 8, I trust the steadfast love of God forever and ever. The very first psalm, in fact, Psalm 1, told us that in contrast to the wicked, the man, the woman, the person who lives a life on the way of destruction, who revels in sin, who seeks their own pleasure, their own counsel, their own ways, that man is blessed who is like a tree planted by streams of water, in fact, that yields fruit in season, its leaf does not wither. I'm like a green olive tree, strong, alive, firm, fruitful. Just like our Lord, whom the wicked boasted over in his death, all the while God had already promised to raise him up. Just like our Lord Jesus, who, unlike the wicked in his right resurrection and ascension, is now reigning and ruling. The world's leaders think that they rule the world. They think they can gather together and make up plots and plans and to organize everybody's life in the most meticulous detail. They think that they have such ultimate control. The Lord laughs. Jesus Christ is alive and at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over every single thing that exists, Paul tells us, for example, in Ephesians 1, for the sake of the church, over all things. Notice the last verse. What's the benefit of all this for us? Look at the last verse. What does it mean to trust God? The last verse describes just how confident we are that our security is the Lord. I will thank you forever because you've done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. Now notice this. The Psalms oftentimes speak of future things, but yet speak of them as present things. I will thank you forever. For what? Because you have done it. Done what? Uprooted the unrighteous. Broken down these prideful people. Snatched them away. Broken them. Snatched, torn, uprooted them. I will thank you forever. Because you've done it already. That's the confidence that the child of God has that It's so certain that God will come and bring justice and righteousness and equity to the world and sort sheep from goat on the right and the left and make all things new and put away sin and the curse and all the crying and pain and suffering in the world. So much so that we can say, He's already done it. I will thank you forever because you've already done it. We don't see that with our eyes. We see the Doegs in our own lives, in the world, and place of power, in our neighborhoods, at work, wherever it might be. They're everywhere. They're at all times and in all places. We don't see them being snatched and broken down and uprooted and so forth. But we can say with confidence, God has already done what He's promised to do because we know He's faithful. How do we know? Ultimately, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest demonstration that God's steadfast love endures forever. That He's made promises and He's kept them. He raised up His Son. If He's done that, He will do everything else. If He's done that one great act, that one great sign, everything else is a foregone conclusion. You have done it. If you find your security in this life and the life to come in God, the Lord, you don't have to pay anything for it. Jesus has already paid the price for our security. It's more than $34 billion, trust me. The spotless, precious, infinite blood of the Lamb of God Himself who takes away our sins. And because of that, we and you and I are secure, confident, like green olive trees already planted in God's house. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful God, we praise You for Your promises made and kept. Give us such confidence to live our lives in this world, surrounded, Lord, by men like Doeg the Edomite, just as David was, but yet with confidence to know the ultimate separation, the ultimate sorting out, and the ultimate sifting of the world, when all things will be made new. And so we can sing and we can praise and say, I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. We praise You tonight. We thank You for Your great love and Your preserving work in our hearts to keep us secure. In Jesus' name. Amen.